I'm excited to be here, and today is a great day both for our kids' space and for our adult space. Both of us are starting new sets of talks today. We're both in new series, and so we are starting a four-week series through the month of September called A Well-Balanced Life. A Well-Balanced Life, because I believe that every single person in this room, and probably every person in this world, if I could speak for them, we're looking for balance. Would you be bold and say, I'm looking for balance? I'd love to have a little bit of balance in my life. I can see by the smiles and the head nods, right? We want balance. And we know that's true in everything. I remember growing up, I would watch my parents at the end of the month, and they would do something that is foreign to me as a millennial. They would balance a checkbook. You know what balancing a checkbook is? Some of you are smiling. The younger people are like, what does that mean? So I would watch as my parents would take out all their receipts, and they would work through their checkbook and make sure everything was balanced. Because balance matters. And I'm sure that you've been told, like I have, by the government and by the food industry, well, this is what a balanced meal looks like. Isn't it funny? It always changes, right? Like when I grew up, a balanced meal involved a large glass of milk. Now I'm told milk will kill me, right? You got to have orange juice. No, that's too much sugar. Don't have orange juice anymore. I grew up on Raisin Bran. Now we found out Raisin Bran is probably the worst cereal. Just because it says bran doesn't mean anything. There's a lot of sugar in it. But things are always changing. And we're always looking for balance, whether it's in our finances or it's in our food or it's in our schedules. But I think all of that points to this truth. We want a balanced life. We want to know, how can I maximize on my life? How can I be living in such a way that things don't seem out of balance, out of track, off course, off motion, that things seem right? And I believe that all of us in this space, we should know how to get the most out of our lives. We should know how to be living life, not surviving, but thriving through life. I want to thrive through life. I don't want to wake up tomorrow morning and think, man, I got to survive another work week. I gotta go to the daily grind. I gotta just get through this and live for the weekend. And if that's our culture's way, I wanna push against that. I don't wanna lean into that normal way of simply surviving. I want to thrive. I wanna get the most out of life. And if you're saying, yeah, that's me, well, this series is for you. This is how God is gonna lay out for us. We're gonna discover that through scripture, that God has a best way for us to live. And it involves four essentials that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks together. Anyone here ever have a conversation with another person? Nobody? All right. Well, I talk to people. I'm doing it now. So I believe that you've talked to people. And if you've had conversation with people, it probably looks something like this. You might ask the person when you first connect with them. Maybe it's a longtime friend you haven't seen in a while, or maybe even be a stranger. Starbucks, they're filling up your cup of coffee. And usually the questions are, well, how are you? How's your day? How are you doing? And I found that most often the response is something to this effect. I'm busy. I got a lot going on, right? You talk to your friends like that and they ask you, how are you? And we lean into, I'm busy, right? And then something really funny transpires. You try to outdo the person that's telling you how busy they are, right? Like, you're gonna let them speak first because you asked them, so how are you? Well, I'm busy. I've got this going on at work, and I got a project at home I have to take care of, and the kids are in extracurriculars, and I still haven't done that, and I have to do this, and you're just listening, but all the while, you're not really processing, because you're like, I got them beat. I can't wait to tell them what I got going on, because my schedule is way busier than their schedule. And then you try to outdo that person as to, here's how much I have going on in my life. Here's what I have going on, and I am busy. And then the both of you just end up so tired from your conversation about being so busy, you don't even do what you're supposed to do. No coffee, no drinks, you just leave and go work on what you have to work on. This is how we navigate conversation, but it shows us how we're navigating our lives. We've bought into this belief. Now, whether it's true or not, we bought into it. And it's this: busy is best. Busy is best. That's just the way that we navigate lives. Now, it may not be best, but we have to say at least, well, busy seems pretty normal. Could you imagine having a conversation with someone and you ask them how they are and they respond with, I am well rested. I am enjoying life. I mean, I have things going on. Yeah, I go to work like you do, and I got things, but man, I just feel so well rested. You know, I schedule in time for a nap. I actually have quiet time. I have moments where I can think and process. I don't know what you're gonna do in that moment. You can probably do one of two things. You're either gonna slap the person and be like, you're a liar, right? Right? Or you're gonna look at them and think, well, you're just lazy. I mean, if you don't have a lot going on, clearly you are lazy. Clearly, I mean, you need to get some things. I can give you some things. I got a couple kids. You want them? Like, I can give you some things to fill up your schedule. Because we believe that busy is best. That is culture's way. That is the normal way of life. But if we want to discover a well-balanced life, and we want to know what the four essentials are to getting the most out of life, we need to start with this one. And it's simply this. Take a nap. Take a nap. And some of you are real excited. You're like, where is he going to go with this? And I can't wait. Where are we going? Take a nap is the name of the talk today. And the essential that I want us to discover is rest. Rest. I want us to realize that rest is an absolute essential if we are to have a well-balanced life. If we are to get the most out of life, we need to discover rest. Now understand, what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks is we're going to be looking at human beings before sin, sickness, death, disease, all of that entered the world. We're going to be looking at two people, Adam and Eve. So we're going to be in the book of Genesis today. We're going to be in reading chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in just a couple minutes. But we are going to be looking this month at people who existed before, we might say before the fall, before sin. And I want you to realize that God builds into humanity right from the start these four essentials. And he says, these things matter most. If you want a balanced life, if you want to get the most out of life, then you need to know these four things. And for some reason, interestingly, God starts off with this word, rest, which culturally we push against. We say, well, that's lazy. Who has time to take a nap? Who has time to stop? I mean, can we actually live this way? I want to encourage you with this thought. I believe that the rest of your life is shaped by the rest you take today, the rest that you take now. I believe this. Now, I understand, as I speak to this room, I love the diversity in this space. I love that we are in different seasons of life. And I know some of your stories, if not all, and I know some of us, you are entering retirement or hoping to enter retirement. Some of you are in retirement. Some of you are just starting off in your marriage, and you're hoping for a family. Others are somewhere in the middle there, and you've got kids. And we're all over the spectrum here, right? There's all rest of lives represented in this room. I understand that. But look at how cool God's principles are, that they are timeless and that they transcend the season of life that you are in and that I am in, and they apply to all seasons. That's cool. I think that's awesome. That what we're going to discover today about needing rest, no matter how much rest of your life you may think you have, right? We like to plan like, oh, well, I'm younger, so I have a lot more, and I'm a little older, so I don't really know. No, it's not like that. See, we discovered in James that no one's promised tomorrow. It doesn't work on your age. So all of you, you have a rest of your life, hopefully, right? We're hoping that. Well, I believe that the rest you decide to take now, understanding this essential, implementing this principle in our lives now, sets us up for the rest of our lives. It is key. And here's why it matters. Here's why rest matters. If you don't have rest, this is going to sound like obvious, you're restless. But if you don't have rest, then what you are is restless. And here's the problem with being restless. The qualities and characteristics that you are going to carry around are going to be worry. They're going to be doubt. They're going to be fear. There's going to be stress. There's going to be anxiety. If you're not finding rest, that is what you are finding. And let's be honest, do some personal inventory. Do those words mark your way of living? I could say for me, they have marked the way that I have lived my life. I can easily lean back into being stressed out over what needs to happen at the office, what needs to happen at home, what I need to take care of when I get home after the office, and then when I get back to the office the next day. We can live like that. We can lean into that. But I believe that God has a better way for you. I believe that God has the best way possible for you to live, a way wherein you get the most out of your life because God designed you, because God created you. Because God cares about you, because you are an image bearer of the Almighty God. And God cares about how his image bearers navigate their lives. And so the first essential that God builds into humanity is this. Take a nap. Rest. Enjoy life. Don't believe me? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 together. Would you stand with me? This is something we do here to kind of honor God's word. We stand and we read scripture corporately, so you're invited to do that. We're going to have the scriptures up here so we all read together. Verse 8, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. That's it. You can be seated. That's a short one, right? That's a short one. I got to keep my water here because we're at Genesis, so the Bible wants to flip back over. So there's not a lot that happened at the beginning. before this. I mean, it is Genesis 2. So let me give you some backstory. There's one chapter and a couple verses that we didn't read together. But here's what took place before verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. God made everything. God created everything. He created the sun, the stars, the moon, the planets, the earth, all of these things. Animals, unfortunately, sharks. Like, I would have skipped that day. Spiders would have skipped that too. Snakes would have skipped that too. Me and my wife, we don't like day 5. She doesn't like birds. I don't like fish. So if God could have just kept day 5 out of there, we'd be cool. But God made all of these things. And then he makes man. He forms man in his image with his own hands. He breathes into him his own life. And then he's going to take man and he's going to set him up for success. He's going to put him in the best environment possible. He is going to place man in an ideal environment so that he gets the most out of life, so that he lives out, we say, to his full potential, so that he is an image bearer and he is in relationship with God, and all things that God designed for him, man is going to experience in a great environment. My question is, what does God want us to know about that environment? Think about it. You probably have an ideal environment depending on what you are doing, right? Like if you're a reader, I enjoy reading. Now, I know for me, an ideal reading environment involves quiet music playing in the background, maybe a cup of coffee there, and a couple choice highlighters in case I find something that I like. And so that, to me, is an ideal environment. Other people, you like to read corporately. You'll go to the library. You have no problem if the person sitting next to you is not obeying the do not talk signs. Right? You're good with that. You just, no, I'm around people. I could talk to them. We all have these ideal environments for work and for leisure and for our lives. We know what they look like. So God takes man and says, I'm going to put you in an ideal environment, in the best space possible, so that you can maximize life, so that you can get the most out of life. What would we imagine that God would describe that environment to be like? Now, I like to think that if I was going to put man in an environment where they could connect with God, there has to be angels, right? Like, angels are non-negotiable. And depending on what you think angels look like, maybe you think of the fat baby angels, right? The ones with the togas on and the little wings and the harps. And otherwise, you might think of some big winged angels. I don't know what you think, but get that image in your head. Like, okay, well, there's going to be angels present, and there's going to be soft, quiet music, and hymns are going to be sung. And maybe there's some Bible verses on the, I don't know if the Bible is there yet, but there are some scriptures up on the garden walls. And it's going to be beautiful. And my mom always had a lot of precious moments figures growing up. You know what precious moments are? Me and my brothers probably broke one too many of those growing up. Three boys in a house with a curio cabinet. You guys know the word curio cabinet? That's a weird word, right? A curio cabinet full of precious moment figures. That to me is kind of like, okay, if I'm going to put man in a good environment for him to connect with me, God, then this is what needs to happen. Angels and precious moments and harps and lots of music. This is what I want people to know. This is how we connect. And I know that I've bought into that before. You know how that looks for my life in 2017? There have been times where I believe that the only way I could connect to God is if it was in a corporate setting at church. I can't connect to God out there. I got to come to church to connect with God. Or maybe I've taken a step further and said, well, I can connect with God at home, but the pieces have to be right. I mean, 3-wick Yankee candle, non-negotiable, right? It's got to be a good smell. It's got to be lit. And I need some quiet music on, and I have to just calm myself. And now I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. I can't tell you the last time I lit a candle, right? That's just not happening, right? But we buy into this belief that, well, if I'm going to connect with God, here's what the environment has to look like. Here's how I'm really going to have relationship with him. Here's what matters most. And God describes the environment that he places man in. And what does he say? The trees were beautiful, and the fruit was delicious. God, I think something's wrong here. Why are you telling us that the foliage is fun and the food tastes good? Why are you leaning into that? Why are you describing that for us? Who cares what the trees look like so they look good? Who cares if the food's nice? We don't have time for that. I mean, we're busy. I can't stop to smell the roses. That's a good phrase, right? I can't actually do that. If I stop to smell the roses, I'm gonna get hit by a thorn. Like, there's no time for that. I can't do that. I'm busy. And God begins by placing humanity in an environment, and the first thing he wants to tell us is to relate to me. You need to know rest. You need to know enjoyment. Think in your own story, whether through conversation with other people or you're on a faith journey right now, all of us are. So as you consider God and you consider how you would relate to him, if someone were to ask you, well, what's religion all about? What's relationship with God about? I mean, what does that look like? Think of what you're going to say to describe that. Some of us, by our stories, we may lean into, well, connecting to God involves rule keeping. It involves certain classes. It involves certain steps. It involves certain ceremonies. The Ten Commandments are definitely important, and you have to be good. And we might lean into those things. Emotionally, we may say, well, relating to God, I mean, I don't know. There's some confusion on my end. I'm not too sure. There's some doubt. I mean, I don't really know if God's mad at me or not. It seems like he is. Those tend to be the emotional responses and the descriptors of what we will use when it comes to, here's what it looks like to relate to God. God doesn't use any of that. And he's relating to mankind. And can I say this? In a very, very intimate way. Probably more intimate than you and I. I mean, as you read the story of Genesis and Adam, God walks with Adam. God has not walked with me yet. Right? Like tangibly, here's God, here's Adam. They're walking together, picking fruit off trees. Right? That's the KIV, the Keith and DeVino version. But I like to think that happened, right? Just picking fruit together with God. And so they are living in close community, and God says, here's what matters most. First important, rest. Why would God choose rest as being the first essential that he builds into humanity? I believe that rest is first because God is first. And the way those two things is this way. You cannot rest if you do not know God. You will not rest if you do not know God. You won't. It just will not happen. Here's why. In order for me to rest, I have to throw my trust into something or someone else. In order for me to actually take my hands off something, I have to believe in here that when Keith's hands come off, it will still be okay. And that's really hard to live. It's really hard to live that way. To actually believe. Anyone here, you like to fix things that aren't broken and then they become broken because you put your hands on it, right? That's me. Like you didn't have to touch it. My wife knows you didn't have to fix it. You didn't have to clean it. And now it doesn't work. Or you find something that's not a mess and you make it messier because you got involved. Or there was a mess, but because you put your hands on it, it got even worse. That's how we live life. Because we've bought into this belief and this notion, well, if I take my hands off, the whole thing's going to collapse. The relationship will go under. The business will suffer. There's no way I could take a break. It is impossible for me to stop and for that thing to sustain itself. I'm going to say something that's a little harsh. The reason why we do that is because you and I have developed a God complex. That's really what's going on in here. Somewhere along the line, we traded the idea of a God being in complete control of all things, telling us rest, enjoy, for I don't know if you're doing a good job up there. So I'm going to make sure that I'm involved in this thing. I'm going to just keep my hands on this because you're busy. I'm doing this for you, God. I mean, you had a lot going on. There's a lot of people in the world. So I'm going to keep going hard. I know you told me to rest, but I'm not going to. And I believe the first thing that God is communicating to Adam in this moment is to the effect of, hey, Adam, I made the trees. I made the fruit. I made you, all right? So just don't take yourself so seriously. You're a big deal. Trust me. I mean, you're different than all the animals. And you're my image. It's great. But you're not as big a deal as I am. I'm the big deal here, right? I did this. And I've created you to enjoy what I did. To not lose yourself to it. To not throw your identity into it. To not develop a God complex. Let me be God, you be Adam. This thing's going to be awesome. I mean, you're going to get the most out of your life. But if you know the story, Adam doesn't live that way. He leans into what has been created and looks at it as a sign of, well, I can control this and it might help me. Enter sin. Enter death. Enter distortion in relationship. And I believe that God looks at humanity, and in that moment, he sees all of us running around with our little God complexes, thinking we're way more in control and way more bigger and way more important than we actually are in light of him. You're a big deal. You're a big deal. God cares about you. But God's got this, and he is calling us to rest. It's the first thing he tells them to do. Enjoy the trees. Look at how good they are. Look at how nice this is. Could you eat this? This is amazing. Have some good food and good friends. No. If I do that, I mean, what's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to that? What's going to happen to the project? Who's going to take care of that? I cannot pause. I cannot rest. And we run around with a God complex. And we distort and we separate ourselves from the God who is in full control. The beauty is, because you're such a big deal to God, and because he cares so much about you, he's not willing to let you run around with your God complex forever. He has made another way for us to live, a way that restores to us this first essential that Adam had in the garden. And it's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we get this beautiful story, this beautiful snapshot of Jesus entering humanity and giving humanity a choice. Pick up on that. It's a choice for you to choose rest or for you to choose stress. Jesus enables humanity to choose between resting and trusting in God or continuing to run around with our God complexes and figure things out on our own. And we see this take place in two sisters' homes, Martha and Mary. It's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses from it, but let me summarize it for you. In this culture, and this is almost 2,000 years ago, it's a Middle Eastern culture, and so the practices are different than maybe we would have today, but I don't think so different, and I'll explain. In this culture, it was the expectation, the cultural expectation, that when people entered the home, the women were to care for those entering the home. They were to provide a hospitable environment. The food should be good. The house should be clean. I mean, sweep that dirt floor, make it as clean as you can. It is the cultural expectation. Now, that's not pushing against women's rights because I still think that that exists today. Like if I had some of you come over to my house today, I know that my wife would be very concerned about things I'm not concerned with. I'd be concerned with like, are we getting pizza and is there going to be barbecue chicken on it? Like that's what are we going to eat? And she's like, the bathrooms are a mess. And I'm like, but they're going to use them the same way we do. So who cares? I mean, just leave it alone. But there's this thing that's still there that, no, we need to be hospitable. And so this is the culture that we're leaning into. It's not too far-fetched. So one day, Jesus and his friends enter the house of Martha and Mary. Martha is the older sister. So immediately, the cultural expectation is, Martha, Mary, be hospitable. Care for your guests. Work. This is not a time for rest. This is not a time to take a break. Culture says, do work. And now is the time to do it. And so Martha does exactly what culture has called her to do. The problem is that Mary, listen to this language, Mary violates the cultural expectation. Mary violates what culture has said, here's how you're supposed to live, here's what you're supposed to be doing, here's what it's supposed to look like for you. She violates that. She goes against it. She pushes in the other direction. And what she does is she rests in front of Jesus as Jesus is teaching. This was huge. Because in this day, a woman never sat at the feet of a rabbi and heard them teach directly. It only came through their spouse. They could never sit in front of a rabbi themselves. It needed to come through, it's just a system. It needs to come through another person. Mary violates all of that. And she says, no, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. I am going to rest today. I know what's expected of me. I know everyone, you ask them how they're doing, they're all busy. And all the women around here, they're all cleaning, cooking, doing all stuff. That's what we do. But I'm going to push against that today. I'm going to rest. Because I think it's good for me. Because I think there's something in me that God is calling me to do this. And so she does it. And now Martha doesn't like this very much. I like to think that Martha is making passive-aggressive looks from the kitchen at Mary, right? Like she's chopping the onions a little harder than usual. Like, it's like, what is going on in there? Why are the pots clanking so much? And anytime Mary looks up, Martha's like, get in here. Like a lot of that is happening. And finally, again, KIV, right? And then Martha, she can't take it anymore. And so she goes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, let me turn there. It says this. Whoops, spill my water first. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. She says, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. I love this. And the people laughing, they have siblings, I assume, right? Like, or you know this story. Right, I know my brother's up here, and I know that there are moments where we've had with a parent figure, and it's like, this is not right. Are you kidding me? He gets to do that, and I have to do this? What is going on right now? And it's like she's setting Jesus up for this perfect spiritual smackdown. Like, all right, Rabbi, it's time for rebuke. It is time for you to discipline Mary, put her in her place. I don't know if they had something before Jesus got there, and they're just finishing up the fight, and she's got Jesus on her side now. And so she's, here we go, Jesus. Culture says, work. Do not rest. Do not stop. This is not the time for this. Tell her. Tell her. And I could see Martha just holding on and waiting for Jesus to just lay it on her. And it's a drop the mic moment for sure. It's just, look at this. But Jesus, in verse 41, in Jesus' fashion, doesn't do what we expect him to. The Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing, don't miss that. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Well, what's that? Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus, in this moment, he restores to humanity what God put in place in the first place, the option to rest, the choice to push against what's expected and say, you know what? Let me give some 2017 context. I'm going to turn my phone off. You know what? I'm going to take a day off this week. You know what? I'm going to take a nap. You know what? I'm going to enjoy the meal that I've been prepping for everybody. I'm going to sit down. Moms, if you're the cooker in the house, I want to, you know this is true. Like, you're always the last one to sit. But you're always, but try this next time. You sit down first. So you just try it. See what that looks like. What are you doing? Oh, you know, learn this at church. I'm pushing against culture. And then you'll be obligated. You'll probably get back in the kitchen, but that's okay. But just think about that. Think of how we still navigate our lives. We are so prone to doing, doing, going, going. So many of us, we're doing good with our hands that we're not doing good in here, right? We're so busy doing good for the people around us that we're not doing good. If someone were to ask you how you are, you instantly lean into, I'm busy, I'm stressed, there's a lot going on. I haven't had a day off, I haven't had a break. I mean, really, we are setting ourselves up for a relational explosion, for an emotional explosion. And Jesus is giving us the choice to trust him and to rest. He has restored that to us. What's so interesting about that story of Martha and Mary, we don't get a conclusion to it. It's frustrating. It's one of those frustrating scriptures. No one tells us. Luke does not finish off by saying what Martha does next if she takes the feet, if she sits at Jesus' feet. It doesn't tell us if Mary does get up and cook. You know why? Let me speculate. Because I think it's the thing that we still struggle with. It's still that open-ended decision that you and I have here. Well, then what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God enough to rest and to know that when you take your hands off, his hands stay on? And when you sleep, he doesn't. And when you walk away, he is right there. And he has built it into your DNA because you are not God and he is God that you need to rest. And we can't miss this. Because this is the first essential that God builds into humanity. And if you want a well-balanced life, and if you want to get the most out of life, it's trusting Jesus. It's believing that he is in control even when you don't think he is. It's believing that he's still in control even when you walk away from it. He's got this. See, rest is really a display of trust. I'm only going to rest if I fully trust that God is in control. And if you think that the Bible is advocating for laziness in this moment, listen. Here's what I need you to do, okay? If that's, you're pushing against me this whole time in your mind, me and you have been in an argument, you've been winning. You're like, this is a lazy scripture. You need to come back to church next week, okay? You need to come back because next week's R is not rest, it's responsibility. Okay, so we're going into work, all right? So just hang with me. Come back September 10th. There's more. But God doesn't start with work. God doesn't start with any other element. God starts with the reminder to humanity that you need to trust me. I am God and I love you. And I made you, and this thing's going to work a lot better when you remember who I am and you remember who you are in this relationship. And Jesus restores that to us. Jesus makes it possible for us to know the God that is in complete control. Because our God complexes, our sin separates us from him. And Jesus closes that gap by saying, I'm going to be the one you can trust in. You can look to me. You can call on me. It doesn't have to happen in just corporate worship. It doesn't just happen by yourself. It happens everywhere. You can find rest because we can find Jesus. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Who is your God? Think about it. Who is your God? I know it's hard. You wouldn't call yourself your God. But think about it. Are you stressed? Is your mind always going? Are you never resting? There's a good chance you are the God of your life. You are looking to you to solve the problems that maybe you or other people have created in your life. Who is your God? And yet there is a God who is saying, I'll be that God. You can trust in me. You can rest. You can have faith in me and know that I am in control. It's a different way to live. It is not a normal way to live, but I do believe it is the best way to live. I do believe it is the way we live a well-balanced life. And so here's our takeaway. We all get to play along, Christian or not. This week, take a nap, okay? This week, take a nap. Now, I know that you're, again, there's no way I can literally take a nap. Okay, all right. If you can't literally take a nap, let's use this figuratively. What are you going to do this week that is going to show you're taking your hands off all the stuff that's going on around you? Your business, the stuff that's racing in your mind about relational cracks and have to fix this, have to work on this, the projects at home, the projects not at your home, the projects are all around you. What are you going to do to say, you know what? I'm pausing. I'm taking a step away from this. It begins with trusting in Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I know this sounds foreign because this is not the cultural normal way, but this is the way that God makes available to you through the person of Jesus. So here's what you do real practically. Take out your phone, not right now. but take out your phone and do what I do. I schedule everything in this thing. I mean, everything goes into here. So what if we start scheduling rest? We schedule meetings, we schedule our friendship, we schedule meals, you schedule business stuff. What if you decided, you know what, I'm gonna schedule rest. Rest is not sleep, okay? Sleep you need, rest you need. Rest is when you take that step towards saying, I'm turning off and disconnecting because God is in control. I am trusting that he is in control. I believe that our lives are gonna be way different, that we're gonna be balanced, that we're gonna get the most out of life by trusting in Jesus. I'm gonna ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. We're gonna pray. And here's what I want you to consider this morning. In this space right now, I don't know everyone's story. I don't know where you land when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, where you land when it comes to knowing him. And maybe if you were given the question, are you a Christian? Or are you following Jesus? Is he your savior? You wouldn't say yes to that. You wouldn't jump on that. So right now you're in a space where you're saying, I don't know Jesus as my savior. Maybe you're finding it hard to rest because you don't trust in God. I want to pray for you. And I want you to take this moment and I want you to connect to God. That's why we're bowing our heads and we're closing our eyes to create a private space between you and God, this personal space where you can connect with him. And I would love to pray for you. So right now you're here and you're saying, you know what? I want to know Jesus for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. Maybe as you consider your schedule and you consider how you're navigating life, rest is not built into it because Jesus is not built into it. You're saying, you know what, September 3rd, 2017, I want to take a step towards changing that. I want to take a step towards knowing this Jesus who can provide rest in my life, who becomes the rest that I need. If that's where you're landing, I want you to do something. It's a little bold. I believe you can do it because this matters. I want you to just raise your hand and say, you know what, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him for the first time, or I want to take a step towards knowing him more, or I want to know him for the first time in a long time. You would never say that you're a Christian. You would never say that you're landing there, but you want to step towards that. You want to move in that direction of knowing Jesus, the God who gives you rest. Throw your hand up as a sign of God and saying, I want you. Right in school, we raise our hands to the teachers and we have a question. God, I have a question. Can you be my God? Can I trust in you the way other people do? I'm gonna say a prayer for you. And as I say that prayer, you connect to God or you listen to the words of my prayer. But I believe that God is able to begin a relationship with you. There is a choice for you to make to choose him. In today's context, choose rest or to choose stress. Good God, we thank you for this choice. We thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the person of your son, Jesus, we do not have to strive and scratch and just survive any longer. But we can rest in Jesus Christ who takes care of all of these things. We can fully trust in him. We can know that when things are out of our control, they are still in your control. Father, I pray for those who raise their hand, who are declaring, I want more of God in my life. I want to know Jesus. I want him to be my savior. I want him to rescue me from this stress-filled life, and I want to find rest in him. Lord, hear their prayer. See their cry for you in that hand raised in this moment and respond, God. May they know that Jesus is for them, that Jesus is for all of us. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.